Would you please bow with me in prayer? Father, we are at this time going to look at your holy word. And Father, we'd like to learn the lesson that you have for us this evening. So we ask that you would give us a teachable spirit, that you would open our minds so that we can concentrate, focus, and understand, and help us, Father, to honor you by learning your truth. As always, we ask that you please protect us from error. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I clearly remember a Sunday school class at the Phoenix Reformed Presbyterian Church in which a lady talked about the importance of training our children. Although this was over 40 years ago, I still remember what she said. Her words were very much like this. I faithfully teach my children the Ten Commandments. I teach them what they require and what they forbid. And I assume that God will in time convert them. This is what Christian parents can expect. At the time, I was a young Christian, and her words were surprising as well as new to me. When I heard this, I said to myself, really? Is this the way it works? I worked 21 years as a high school teacher at two different Christian schools. At one of the schools, the words of a well-known proverb was written on a large brass plate and placed in the middle of the school where everyone, especially visitors, could see it. This Bible verse was part of the school's marketing plan. It was one of the ways the school attempted to sell their school to visiting families. The school administration wanted to deliver the message, this school trains students to be Christians. If you want your children to be Christians, provide them with Christian schooling. Again, the theory that becoming a Christian is a result of training. Our lesson for tonight is from Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When I started preparing for this lesson a few months ago, I thought, boy, this is going to be a lesson that will not involve a lot of work. This is going to be something that I should be able to crank out without a lot of problems, without a lot of revisions, and that was not what happened. For many, many years, I had a view about what this proverb was teaching, and when the preparation was all over, I abandoned that view. So, my goal tonight is to explain two interpretations of this proverb and lay out my reasons for what I believe to be the correct interpretation. Most interpretations of Proverbs 22:6 can be put in one of two categories, depending upon how the words, the way he should go, are understood. The way he should go could be a reference to one of the two paths that are talked about in the book of Proverbs. One is the right path, the other is the wrong path. A path or way in Proverbs represents a course of life, a way of living. A path or way in the book of Proverbs represents a course of life or a way of living. We may say that the two paths talked about in Proverbs are moral spiritual paths. A very brief but good explanation of the right path is found in Proverbs chapter 4. At verse 11, here the right path is presented as wise living. In Proverbs 4, verse 14, the wrong path is called the path of the wicked and is foolish living. This interpretation of the way he should go, I will call the salvation interpretation of Proverbs 22:6. This interpretation sees the command to train up a child as training to be a Christian and walking in the way of wisdom. The other understanding of the words, the way he should go, has reference to the gifts, ability, interests, potentials of a child. Parents are to carefully search out the child's way, which involves these gifts, interests, and abilities of the individual child. Not all children are the same. They do not fit into the same mold. Parents must recognize and encourage, develop, and guide the child in the child's way. This involves parents preparing their children for the type of job that God has called them to. I will call this second interpretation the vocation interpretation. Now, not all interpretations of Proverbs 22:6 fit into one of these categories, but most that I have read fit into one of these two categories. The first interpretation of Proverbs 22:6 is seen as a claim to train children to be Christians. The second interpretation sees Proverbs 22:6 as a command to train children to work in their God-given calling. These two interpretations come from two very different understandings of the words, the way he should go. I will now give illustrations of these two different interpretations. Hopefully I'll make them clear. According to the salvation interpretation, Proverbs 22:6 is all about, and really not much more than what we have in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, and Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Reading Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Ephesians 6, verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and instruction or admonition of the Lord. So imagine that I am a Christian parent with one child, a daughter named Stephanie. It is a great desire of my heart that she be saved from her sins and serve the Lord all her days. Therefore, I must do my part as required by Proverbs 22:6. I must faithfully instruct her that she is a hell-bound sinner, and she must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I must begin this training by raising her in a real Christian home, a home that is consistently directed by biblical principles. She is to be taught by both example and precept the great truths of the Bible. Stephanie must be taken regularly to a gospel-preaching church and receive Christian schooling. I am to pray with her and for her all the days of my life. From the time she begins to make choices, I must administer godly discipline. I must continually be in prayer that God would be pleased to use this training to convert her, place her on the right path, and keep her there all her life. This is what Proverbs 22:6 requires of me as a parent, and I can expect she will by God's grace and promise, become a Christian someday. Now for the second illustration of what I call the vocation interpretation. Imagine I am a parent with two sons named Gus and Angelo. The vocation interpretation of Proverbs 22:6 requires me as a parent to carefully evaluate Gus and Angelo to see what gifts, what talents, what potentials, what interests they have. The reference in Proverbs 22:6 to the way he should go is essentially a reference to the occupation my sons are equipped for by God. This is a reference to the occupation my sons are equipped for by God. My father was an accountant, and I am an accountant. It would be great for both Gus and Angelo to continue the family accounting business. However, Gus has always liked to work with his hands. He's eager to help me when I am doing household repairs and loves to work with me in the woodshop. Gus does okay in school, but he much prefers building a fort in the backyard to reading a book. He likes to work on his bike, take things apart, put them back together, trying to understand how they work. Proverbs 26 requires me to encourage and develop Gus's talents in what we used to call the industrial arts. This is his way, which is the way that he should go. Not necessarily the way that any other child should go, but it is his way. Angelo is different. He has very little interest in working with his hands. He is a numbers person. He is a natural bean counter. His favorite subject in school is math, and he gets straight A's. Angelo's way makes him a great candidate for going into the family business. My wife and I are trusting in Jesus Christ, and we seek to live a consistent Christian life. We want both Gus and Angelo to repent and believe in Jesus. We want them to experience a Christian home, regularly attend a gospel-believing church, learn the scriptures, have Christian schooling. We love them by providing godly discipline. However, this is not, I repeat, this is not what Proverbs 22:6 requires of my wife and I. There are other Bible passages that deal with these things that are absolutely essential, but this is not what Proverbs 22:6 is all about. Again, the way. Is the way a reference to living a Christian life, or is the way a reference to a job that fits the gifts of a person? How can we know what is the correct interpretation? Will a Hebrew dictionary and grammar book alone settle the matter? No, many of us do not think so. However, some people have suggested that we decide this by looking at the second part of the proverb. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. The proverb states a result from training a child in the way he should go. The result is the child will not depart from it in his old age. If we take this proverb as a promise from God, as a spiritual law that parents can count on, then we should see the promise come true, right? Well, do we see this promise coming true? To review, the salvation interpretation, as I call it, of Proverbs 22:6 is, Christian parents, train up your children to be a Christian, and they will be a Christian. If children do not grow up to be Christians, then it must be that they were not properly trained. The most popular objection I know of to the salvation interpretation of Proverbs 22:6 is, we do not see this happening. Proverbs 22:6 does not work. We see some children raised by loving, consistent Christian parents that train in biblical truth, and their children do not grow up to be Christians. On the other hand, we see some children who grow up in homes ruled by the prince of darkness grow up to be Christians. There is no observable evidence that Proverbs 22:6 works. God cannot lie to us. Hebrews 6:18, if the salvation interpretation of this proverb is correct, we should see it working every time, but we do not. I will call this the failed promise problem. The failed promise problem. Let us make this a little more personal. Look at the parents and children of this congregation. Over the past 40 plus years that I have been here, how many of our children have grown up to profess faith in Jesus Christ? How many are walking with the Lord today? Certainly not all of them. Remember that the great majority of them were consistently brought to church, taught the scriptures, attended Christian schools, and received godly discipline. Again, where are they today? Sad to say that many of them are still lost in their sins. What happened? When considering this failed promise problem, we must admit that no parent can train their child perfectly in the ways of God. That just does not happen. There is always room for improvement. The training could always be better. We must also admit that it is very difficult, if not impossible, to identify how good, how consistent training must be in order for children to grow up to be a Christian. We may be able to make a comparative judgment and say, although this is dangerous and I would warn against doing it, because we don't know all the factors involved, but we may be able to make a comparative judgment and say that one set of parents did a better job than another set of parents in raising the children in the ways of the Lord. But that will not tell us if either of them did a good enough job to bring about their children to confess Christ and not depart from the faith when old. The debate about whether or not the spiritual training was really good enough or only had the appearance of being good enough, that debate can go on and on and on. Some Christian parents experience guilt and shame for their unbelieving children, thinking that they are responsible because they did a lousy job of training them, or at least not an adequate job of training them. One of my boys does not confess Christ, and as I think of him and deal with him, one of the things that comes to my mind is, did I do the job that I should have done? And I can think of a lot of things that I should have done that I did not do. The critics of the salvation interpretation of Proverbs 22:6 urge Christian parents with unbelieving children to reject this view and shed their guilt. These critics say God does not promise to convert any child simply because they are properly trained by Christian parents. Are the critics right? Well, does what I call the vocation interpretation do any better in terms of promised outcome? Again, the vocation interpretation says Christian parents are to dedicate themselves to developing their children's God-given abilities so that they will have success in the work that they have been called to do by God as an adult. If trained properly, the training will produce a successful career for the child because God blesses the result of this type of training. We must now ask if this matches up with our experience of grown-up children from Christian families in the workforce. Does it? Well, Please remember that the vocation interpretation is not something new. It has been around for well over 1,000 years, going all the way back to the time of Sadia Gaon, a Jewish teacher. It probably developed because of the failed promise problem of the salvation interpretation. I personally think the popularity today of this interpretation, the vocation interpretation, results from the failed promise problem. Now, I think we must admit that people normally remain with the jobs they love and are successful in, but surely not all people in the workforce. Consider this. People get tired of the same old job. They experience burnout. Also, they choose to change job careers because they need more money for unexpected bills or they desire a higher standard of living. With new technology, some jobs become obsolete and people need to retrain if they're going to continue to work. Sometimes people need to relocate and cannot find the same kind of work in the new area, so they change fields of employment. Granted, most of these things did not exist during the time of Solomon. These weren't problems during the time of Solomon. However, there's no indication that this proverb is intended only for the time of Solomon. When it is all said and done, I think we have a similar failed promise problem with the vocation interpretation of Proverbs 22:6. Does this proverb guarantee that if a child is trained by parents to work in their calling, that they will do so successfully all their days? If it does, then experience of the real world does not show this. In modern America, I have been told that the majority of people will change job careers, job fields, at least 3 times in their working lives. I do not believe the vocation interpretation of Proverbs 22:6 solves the failed promise problem. Therefore, if Proverbs 22:6 is really a promise, then exactly what kind of promise is it? In our attempt to correctly understand Proverbs 22:6, we must know how the words, the way, are used elsewhere in the book of Proverbs. Now, people who argue for the vocation interpretation say that in Hebrew literature, this word can be used and has been used to refer to the way of life, the gifts, the abilities, the directions, the interests, the potentials of a child. All right. But do we find it used that way in the book of Proverbs? Do we find it used that way in the book of Proverbs? I do not. A number of times in Proverbs, the father separates 2 paths or ways of life, the right one and the wrong one. The right path is the path the wise person follows, and the wrong path is the path the fool follows. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 through 19 tells us that the righteous path is for our own good and leads to life and blessing. The wicked path is rebellion against God and is a road that leads to destruction. How these words, the way, are used elsewhere in the book of Proverbs, I believe, is the key to understanding what they mean in Proverbs 22:6. Since the book of Proverbs is a general context for Proverbs 22:6, and the general context is critical in determining the meaning of words in any Bible passage, I am convinced the way should be understood as the way of life that God commands. I believe the way he should go in Proverbs is the godly way of life, not the job that fits a person's gifts. I do not know of anywhere in the book of Proverbs where for sure the way is used to mean the child's way, which is the unique gifts, abilities of a particular child. More importantly, though, and this relates to the failed promise problem, We must not interpret Proverbs 22:6 in isolation from what the rest of the Bible says about people becoming Christians. What does the Bible say about how people become Christians? Proverbs 22:6 must be understood in terms of the whole biblical teaching on salvation. Who are saved? How are they saved? And for how long are they saved? I am convinced that a correct understanding of Proverbs 22:6 is directly related to what the Bible teaches about election, the place of faith in salvation, and the security of believers. Let us consider very briefly these things. The first matter we'll deal with is election. This is the view that people who become Christians are those that the Father gives to the Son. One name in the Bible for those that the Father gives to the Son is the elect. The elect are those that God has chosen to save from their sins. Everyone chosen by God to be saved are saved, and only those chosen by the Father and given to the Son are saved. The Father does not choose someone for salvation because he foresees that they would do certain things to earn or merit salvation. The elect are those that God sets his special love upon. God has mercy upon whom he will have mercy. Romans 9:15. No one deserves, no one merits God's saving mercy. Every sinner deserves only God's eternal wrath and curse. The great mystery here is not that God sets his love on some people, but not all people. I tell you, the great mystery here is that God sets his saving love upon anyone. What is the instrument through which the elect are saved from their sins? We could ask the question a different way. How is it that a person is declared by God innocent of their sins and made at peace with him? The biblical answer is faith. Lost sinners are saved by faith, which is the gift of God. No one can boast about it. The spiritually dead sinner does not have the power or interest to receive Christ by faith as Lord and Savior. It is by God's grace alone that anyone can believe in Jesus. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that the elect are saved. We see this in a number of places in the Bible. One good place is Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The ordinary way terrible sinners come to faith in Christ is through teaching. That is biblical instruction. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. This is a reference to people who are able to think about and understand what is in the Bible by the aid of the Holy Spirit. If there are elect infants that die in infancy, or elect people that are mentally disabled, God works in other ways to bring them to himself. For how long does someone remain a Christian, or for how long is someone in a state of saving grace? We may start by saying, as long as they believe in Jesus. But how long is that going to be? Well, Jesus answers this question. He said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. John 6:36. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise them up the last day. John 6:39. Jesus also said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. John 10, verses 27 to 30. What could be a more clear answer to this question than John 6:39? All that he has given me, I will lose nothing. And John 10:28, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Anyone that the Father has given to the Son will remain with the Son for eternal life. They remain with the Son because the Son keeps them. Once those whom the Father has chosen to give to the Son come to faith, they remain as Christians. The Son sustains faith in all those that the Father has given to him throughout their entire lives in this sinful world, because this is the will of the Father, that the Son should lose no one. These truths have a very direct connection to the correct understanding, I believe, of Proverbs 22:6. The connection is all elect children trained in the way they should go, when they are old, will not depart from that way. Why? Because it is the will of the Father that all who are given to the Son by the Father will be raised up the last day. The reason why some children who are correctly trained by parents depart from or never enter the way they should go is because they are not someone that the Father has given to the Son. They are not elect children. Please, please remember, the Lord knows who are His. 2 Timothy 2:19. God knows who the elect are. He knows each and every one of them. These are the ones He has set His special love upon. God has not provided us with a list of the elect. Or as Dr. White used to say, there is no E written on the foreheads of people indicating that they are elect, and God has given special glasses to His people by which, when these glasses are put on, we can detect those who are elect and those who are not elect. God has not given us a way to discern for sure who the elect are. Why? Because God has determined that it is best for us not to have one. We do not need to know this. A list of the elect falls into the category of those things not revealed to us. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that the things that have been revealed to us, they are our business, they belong to us. The things that have not been revealed to us, they belong to God, they are for God. We do not have that list. Therefore, Proverbs 22:6 does not read, train up a child if you know him to be elect, and the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. God wants parents to do their job without knowing who the elect children are. For people who believe in election, justification by faith alone, and perseverance of the saints, Proverbs 22:6 should be viewed as the promise that every elect child that is trained by Christian parents will be saved. However, the training Christian parents give to non-elect children, reprobates, will not result in salvation, since we do not know in advance who is or who is not an elect child, We do not know in advance what the result of Christian parenting will be. We don't know what that result will be. In conclusion, Proverbs 22:6 teaches, I believe, that all elect children are saved. No exceptions, no qualifications, no ands, ifs, or buts. For elect sinful children that are trained by parents in the way of righteousness, at some point in time, they will repent and believe in Jesus. They will enter the path of righteousness, which is the way they should go, and remain on that path by God's grace all their life. However, the reprobate child will never remain on the path they should go, or possibly ever enter. Regardless of how much training in righteousness they receive from parents or anyone else, the reprobate will follow the path of wickedness and die in their sins. When I see a child that has been trained in righteousness, which of course includes the gospel, and that child does not go in the way of righteousness, does not repent and believe, does not confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I say either one, this is a child for which the time of repentance and faith has not yet come, or this is not an elect child. And do I know which of those two is true? No. The words of Jesus are absolutely trustworthy. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. I will lose none of them. Now this ends part one of my comments on Proverbs 22:6. God willing, I will continue and finish the next time I am before you. Next time I will focus my remarks on a question that I'm sure you've been asking, and you may have an answer for it. I have one. Why should parents train their children in the way they should go? All the time, the effort, the expense that that takes. Why should parents train their children in the way they should go if they do not know that their children are elect? What is the point? What is the use of this? Next time, let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you've had mercy, that you've had pity, that you've set your love upon horrible sinners like us. We thank you, Father, that you save your people at whatever age, at whatever station of life they are in. And we ask, Holy Father, that you would please help us always to be truly thankful. Help us always to be truly faithful in witnessing to those around us that do not confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Help us to witness to them, to be faithful in that witness, beginning in our home, in our families, with our children, and our neighbors, and to those whom we come into contact with. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.